Well, good afternoon, brethren. I knew I was going to be speaking once again, but I didn't think it was going to be this soon. Mr. Capo called this morning, and he says, "How are you?" I says, "I'm fine, but I can tell by your voice you're not." Boy, you didn't sound well at all. And so we chatted a bit, and I just told him, I said, "Well, I'll get back to you and let me, you know." He asked if I'd do the sermon, and I said, "Well, I'm kind of an anxious sort of guy." I said, "Let me come down a little bit, and then I'll get back to you and tell you." And when I called him back, he was notably worse just in that small frame time. So he's really getting hammered on this one, unfortunately. But it's something that's been going around, so unfortunately he is taking his turn at it. Mr. Rapp didn't know, did he? But it happens, he's talking about Hebrews. Well, my main message is out of Hebrews this morning, or this afternoon. We speak in the morning at home, obviously. Mr. Anderson mentioned I should have, maybe last time I spoke, give a little bit of an icebreaker about myself, and I didn't think in a sermonette time I had enough time. Maybe I'll just take a couple of minutes. And you probably think, well, you really don't have to, because who cares, right? Who you are. No. But Betty and I are from Wisconsin, or Eau Claire, Wisconsin. We're about 90 miles straight east of Minneapolis, St. Paul. So we know a lot of the people from Minneapolis, St. Paul, the city's churches. So I can see Mr. Jeswold mouthing the word there. Used to be St. Paul, Minneapolis, Minneapolis North, Minneapolis South. Well, now it's all the city's churches. So anyway, we're up in Mr. Black's area. And we've been there for a good number of years. We've been in the church since 1969. My wife and I were baptized together. We've known each other a while. I actually met my wife when she was 9 and I was 11. Our fathers worked together on the railroad, and my father went over to visit her father one day, and so I was standing there in the kitchen, and there was that little blonde head that peeked out from the living room into the kitchen. And I don't know, brethren, if it's possible, but at 11 years old, my little heart went pitter-patter. And that's the truth. I mean, I just remember that. That picture is indelibly marked in my mind. I just can't get it out, which is a good thing. But so we've known each other a long time. We lived in different cities, went to different schools, but there was a roller skating rink in the area, and so we met later on in life there, and we, a couple of times in the latter part of high school, we dated, and then I went into the Army, and when I came out of the Army, roller rink where Betty worked, the gal knew both of us very well, and when I came in from the Army, she says, "Oh, John, good to see you." She says, "By the way, Betty's not dating anybody. Go grab her right away." Of course, I didn't need any encouragement in that. I was looking for her already. So anyway, we dated exclusively for 3 years, and now this coming summer, we will have been married 50 years. So been around a long time. A lot of credit goes to that girl, I'll tell you. Hang around that long. So anyway, that's the little bit of a scoop on us. And like I said, we were baptized in 1969 and used to attend in the city's churches. And then in 1975, Bill Johns came to the Eau Claire area and he said, "Well, I don't know why you guys are driving all the way up here. Why don't we start a church in Eau Claire?" And I said, "Well, good luck on that. We've tried before and headquarters kept turning us down." So he tried it, and within 3 weeks, we were having services. So we started, I always remember the date, because we just started July 4th, 1975. So we started out with a bang, I always said. So well, anyway, let's get into the sermon and what we came here for, not to hear about me, but to hear from me. You've all heard a lot of different statements about the heart. We talk about people who are good-hearted. We talk about people who have done really nice things, and we think and we say, "Oh, he or she really has a heart. And we also say about things that if somebody gets into areas where it's very close to what we're thinking about or talking about, and you say, oh, that's just the heart of the matter. A lot of statements about heart. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about the heart is deceitful. In Jeremiah 31, God talks about how that we're going to be, he has to change or write his laws in our hearts. And so there's a lot of things that are said about the heart, and we're going to talk about that today. Why, brethren, in the end, does God have to write his law in our hearts? Why does he have to do that? We're bright people. We read the Bible. We understand what we have to do. We know what to do. And once in a while, we even do it, huh? We know what to do. You know, and it's so interesting to me to think about that in an academic fashion. Because academically, we know what to do. There's no doubt about that. But all we have to do is look in the mirror, or all we have to do is think about our attitude this past week, and we know that our hearts are not right with God, don't we? And so, like I say, we want to talk about that because we know we're not perfect. We work at it. It's something that we want to do. We know academically what to do, how to do it. But there is something that stands in the way. What is that? What is that that stands in the way of our walk, our path with God, and walking a perfect life? We're encouraged to be perfect, or mature is really the translation. Why aren't we more mature spiritually? Some of us, I just said how long we're in the church. Some of us have been in a long time. Why aren't we better Christians? What is that something that stands in the way? That's really what I want to talk about here today, brethren. My title today is, It's a Matter of the Heart. It's a matter of the heart. And so, as we come to see that our calling is not just a calling to come to church. Our calling is not just to pay tithes or to be present on the holy days. That's not what our calling is. Our calling, brethren, is much deeper, and it's much more important. And our calling is supposed to convict our hearts and our minds so that we will make life-changing decisions. Life-changing decisions. We don't get a free pass in life to do what we want. Not when we're called. We don't have to answer that calling, but once we're called and we answer that calling, we don't have a free pass after that. When Israel was confronted, we could go back, I'm not going to take the time, but I think it's in Exodus 24 and verse 7 for your notes, if you like. But it goes on back there and it talks about how Moses read the law and the people all agreed. They thought the law of God was great. And he said, that which God has said, that we will do. You and I, when we stood before the minister, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, have you repented of all your sins? Are you ready to walk in the path of God? Yes, I repent. Same thing as what Israel said. They didn't have God's Spirit. We do. We do have that help. And yet, something happens. Something happens in life, brethren, that we don't follow through like we need to, like we should, like we want to. We all had good intentions, but I'm going to say it again. Something stands in the way. What is it? It's got to do with the heart. It certainly has to do with the heart. It's my subject here today. So it has to do with the heart. But what is it? Do you know? Do we understand? Well, we know and we understand. And this is not new knowledge or anything, but this is a reminder of what we need to do as the called out ones. And so I want to say it again, that today I'm talking about the matter of the heart. And you'll see as we get into it, if it was a matter of intellect, we'd all have it made, because we're all bright people. We know what the Scripture said, and we know how to do it. But it gets down to be a matter of the heart that we don't follow through and do what we know we need to do. Again, our intentions are great. I had a number of scriptures which I was going to go through. I do want to go through one or two back in Matthew, brethren, to kind of give you a flavor of what I'm talking about from the academic realm. In Matthew 4 and verse 23, Matthew 4, verse 23, said, "Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick and who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him." Well, why not? You know, can you imagine Christ coming to the earth today with all the sickness and everything that's rampant in this nation today? And word would get out that Christ is here and he's healing you or everybody of every sickness and every disease and any physical impairments. Don't you think people would flock to him? Multitudes would flock to him? Absolutely. We read about it. They were witnesses to it. We read about it, but we know, because God gives us His Spirit to know and to understand and to believe and to have faith, that that's what He did. And so we believe that. And here's my point out of this, brethren. Multitudes followed. But at the end of Christ's ministry, 120 were present or followed at that point in time. So we went from multitudes all the way down to 120 people. What was wrong with those people? Sounds to me like they had a heart problem somewhere along the line. It was a matter of the heart. If they saw such miracles and still did not follow Christ unto the end. How about even going back during the Israelites, all the miracles that they saw and experienced. I copied them out on a piece of paper. I don't have it with me here today, but it's a whole page of, I think, single line items of all the miracles during the Exodus and with the Israelitish people. Tons of miracles. Some miracles like the manna every week. Don't you think they would have said, "Wow, this is amazing stuff. I'm following this guy or this God wherever he goes." They didn't. Amazing. I think if I saw that, would I be on fire more? Would I have more enthusiasm? Would I be, you know, right there all the time if I saw those miracles? Well, in my mind's eye, like you, I do see them. And I believe. We believe. Academically, we got it, don't we? Well, maybe I could stop to ask, if you got it, if I got it, what's our problem then when it comes to the critical time in our life when we're tempted with something and we fall over the edge? What's our problem? In my case, it's plural, problems. Problems, not problems. Lots of problems, but you know, brethren, really, I don't want to make too much light of that, but, you know, they saw a lot of things. Academically, I say it again, everybody would want to be right there. You know, I think back even in more modern times. Our original group that we attended services with, we were up to 150,000 people. I marvel over that, especially when I look around. Our local congregation back home, I think we were 140, you know, in that small area of the country. We're down to 30 now. Something in the heart was lost. Something was lost. That's just such a shame when you think about it. Such a shame. But real change comes, brethren, from the inside. Real change comes from the inside. And it is, truly, a matter of the heart. And so it's a fair question, I think, for me to ask you then. What will it take to change your heart so that you will always be able to walk in the path of God? Always. Not once in a while, always. Of course, we know we're never going to be perfect in this day and age because we have a being out there that can inject his ways into our minds and our hearts and lead us astray. We know that. We understand that. But we can certainly limit a lot of that. We can cut a lot of that down. But anyway, there is a way that we can do it. And it isn't just a matter of willing it. It's not a matter of saying, yes, I'm going to do it. Like the smoker who says, yeah, easy to quit smoking. I've done it hundreds of times. Well, didn't really quit, did he? He made a stab at it. Or how about the alcoholic? Why is it some members, and that's always near and dear to my heart, because I grew up in a totally alcoholic family, let me tell you. My older brother, bless his heart, finally made a change, and he when he made the commitment to stop drinking, he just stopped. And for 27 years before his death, he never drank another drop. You know, he was convicted in his heart not to drink anymore, and he never did. Bless his soul. And yet there are others that when they're around other members of AA, they do great. But when they sort of leave them and they're on their own and they got their own minds and decisions and things to, they fall off the wagon. They're compliant up to being around everybody else, but after that, they're not. It's kind of like a Christian in that sense, in that following that same analogy. None of us, in the presence of all of us, would do things that we may have and probably do when we're off somewhere all alone. You know, I don't say that in a condemnation way, brethren. It's just, I always think when there's nothing else to blame it on, you can always blame it on human nature, right? Yeah, but it's true because human nature is the satanic or demonic spirit ingested in us and kind of swaying us to do things that we shouldn't. So anyway, I don't want to get off into that because that's not my point here. But I do want to now start getting into what it is about this matter of the heart and how we can avoid some of the pitfalls in life. I'd like you to go to Hebrews. See, Mr. Rabb. He called it. Man, that guy's smarter than I thought. He's a prophet. Hebrews 6. We'll start in verse 1. Hebrews 6. And incidentally, is that clock working up there? And it says almost 2:45. Oh, we started at 2. I thought 1. Wow. Scared me. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturation or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and faith and the doctrine of baptism, laying on hands and resurrection and eternal judgment. Not laying again the foundation. Brethren, if you were going to build a house and you hired somebody to come and they laid the foundation for you, you would start getting all excited because you thought, finally, we can start building our house and having our new house that we've always wanted. And finally, when everything cures, the builders come back and they lay another foundation on the first foundation. You know, maybe don't think so much of it, but the third time you'd be thinking, you got the wrong contractor here. You know, why don't we lay the foundation again? It's like a student in school. When we're early years of school, we go and we learn 2 times 2 is 4, and 2 times 4 is 8. Once we learn that, we got it, right? And when it comes right down to it, when we get into high school and we start getting into algebra and trigonometry and all these difficult areas of math, and we want to figure out a problem there, do we go back and lay the foundation? Oh, yeah, back in kindergarten or first grade, I learned 2 times 2 is 4. We don't do that, do we? It's within us. It should be and is inherent within us. So once we learn the foundational principles in Scripture, we should have it. It should be inherent within us. We don't have to go back and relay that foundation again. We should be on firm foundation. What did Christ say? Paul, I guess. That we were built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. That's the foundation that when we're in church for so long, we are built on. We don't have to go back and lay those foundations anymore. And so we should then take what we know and we should progress in life and grow in life, grow in knowledge and understanding. Right? That's what we do. Look at the caption, at least in my Bible, New King James Version, of chapter 6, Hebrews 6. It says, the peril of not progressing. See, we lay a foundation, and once that foundation is laid, we begin to build the building physically, and we're to do the same spiritually. And then the foundation that we lay spiritually is the knowledge and the understanding. I don't know if I can find my notes anymore. 2 Peter 3:18, it says to grow in grace and in knowledge. And the reason behind that is so that we become more mature people. We go on in life. And we see and understand that it becomes a matter of the heart, and we just are able then to be able to see that. I kind of lost my thought there. That we have to go on and do more. The time of judgment is at the house of God. And there is a time and a progression for all things, all people, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. God has a time for all things. And so we're called now, and because we're called now, we take this foundation we've been given, and we begin to build on it. We progress. This is what Paul said here. There is a progression in life, and we need to follow that progression. What happens in plant life? If it doesn't progress, if it grows to a certain point and stops, what happens? Animal life, what do we call? in animal life, we call it, it's a stunted growth, right? In plant life, it'll stop, won't grow anymore, and it will ultimately die. It happens spiritually too, brother. And that's the dilemma that we deal with, and that's the thing that we really have to watch. And so we want to know what this foundation is, and we want to grow on this foundation, and we want to progress in life. So, Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Now, he's talking about something else here, about impossible for those who, as we read on here, for those to, once they have repented and everything, to come back again and to repent again. Now, that's a whole different subject, a whole different matter, and we're not going there. I'm not talking about that. I am talking specifically about growth, about progression, because it's a matter of the heart. Once we stop, what is it that happens? Why does it happen? And what can we do about it? That's the more important question to ask. Because as Christians, we can't stagnate. We have to keep growing. I don't care how painful it is sometimes, we must keep growing. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. It's an interesting term. Once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. You see that progression there, brethren? Maybe you've never read it that slowly and thought about it in that way, but that is a remarkable progression in our spiritual lives right there. First, to be enlightened, to be given the knowledge and the understanding and the knowledge of God, knowing what to do because He has called us. The term or the phrase to be enlightened, I wanted to read just a statement here because I took this out of the Life Application Bible. It says, it does not of necessity refer to all Christians, though it cannot be denied, it is more obviously suggests that the idea of the heart is truly changed. Life Application Bible says to be enlightened, it really means, or the idea behind it, is that the heart is truly changed. And that really resonated with me. God enlightens us with His Spirit. Well, I think we see that. I mean, we wouldn't even be interested in being baptized and coming into the church and learning all this stuff if we weren't enlightened. We learn, God teaches us more, and we learn more, and we want to learn more, and then we go on and we learn more. We don't keep going back and learning the very first things that we were taught. Lay again the foundation. No, we don't go there. We build on that. And we're enlightened? You bet. We're enlightened even more as time goes on. The second part that he said there is to taste. And as I mentioned here, brethren, Paul is talking here about a progression. And so once we are enlightened and we become knowledgeable, well, what is the next thing? Well, then he says that we taste of the heavenly gift. We actually experience that in life, whatever it is that God leads us in that respect. Of course, the heavenly gift that he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. We actually experience that, don't we? And we become knowledgeable about what it is that God is really doing for us. Because it's a special favor which can be conferred only on the children of God. It doesn't give that Spirit out to everybody. We know that and understand that. That's what a Christian truly is. One who is Christ-like, emulates Christ. And so to be able to taste of that, we have to really experience it. So we're enlightened, and then we experience some of the things in life. And then the third thing he mentions is to become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you and I partake of a meal, you aren't way over there, and I'm on the other side of town, and you know, we partake of a meal, eating it together. So if we partake of the Holy Spirit, that means God has called us, and we come to the point where we believe and repent and are baptized, and then we receive God's Spirit. Again, my point is, note the progression. Enlightened, we taste of His way of life, and we like it to the extent that we answer that calling and come into the church. That progression. And of course, he goes on, in verse 5, and talks about tasted the word of God. And again, meaning that we experience what he says and the truth and sincerity in life. And of course, his last statement is something that we have not gotten to yet, and that is that we taste of the powers of the age to come. That's a future event, brethren. That's a future event, and we understand all that. But I wanted to glean, if you will, from all of that, the fact that I've already said several times, I guess, is that there is a progression in life, not building on the foundation, but going on to grow that building, if it were. And we're talking about the spiritual temple within. And we all want that. We all desire that, or we wouldn't be here. And so that's an inner desire that we have, and we all know that, understand that, think about that, but it comes to a point in our life where it doesn't happen. And I'm asking you again, what is it that prevents us from not accomplishing all that? Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Lawyers here were trying to confound or confuse or trip Jesus Christ up. Verse 36, he says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Again, something that really stuck with me, with all my heart. And I know I've done things where I've really been interested and intrigued and just mentally into it. And I know that my heart was really in certain things in life. Certainly was when I came into the church. Boy, I'll tell you, my heart was really in this. And I can tell you that afterwards, there was a point in time where something just about took me out of the church. Something stood in the way. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not that brave. We all make mistakes. I made a major mistake. It's a matter of the heart, brethren. How about Solomon, King Solomon? He was one of the wisest beings of all. And, of course, he was able to receive and know and understand God's law. God told him, don't marry other women because they will turn your heart from the Lord. And what did he do? We're not going to go back there and read it. We've read those things different times. But he did just exactly what God asked him not to do. He married several women, and those not of his own lineage. And sure enough, what happened was just exactly what God told him, and that they would affect his heart and turn his heart from God. In the end of his life, what did he say? You know, what we need to do. I want to go back to Ecclesiastes. And, you know, I put new tabs on my Bible, and I have a more difficult time with these tabs than I with them than I did without them. But in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the end of Solomon's life, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But you know, I got to find that one scripture that I know I have here. But you know, when Solomon set out to gain more knowledge, more understanding, to understand human nature, to understand everything that there was, because he sought knowledge. In verse 12 of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, he said, I, the preacher, was king over all Israel in Jerusalem. And he said, I set my heart to search out wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. I set my heart. Brethren, you and I can set our heart. We're talking again about a matter of the heart here. Let's remember that. And so we can set our heart. But we can also lose heart. We can also deviate from the foundation and lose heart. We know that. I'll go back to Acts 5. And we're going to just see that. I had to ask Mr. Cox to get me something to stand on because my bifocals don't line up right here, and it's in a much improved help, but it I guess if I pull the paper down, it works even better. Look at that, what we learned. Acts 5 and verse 3. It says, but Peter said, well, Ananias and Sapphira had sold their home, and they were claiming to the church that they were giving all of the money for the home to the church. But then they conspired with each other and they said, well, we'll hold some of that back. You know that story? Verse 3, then Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You see, we can change our heart. We can affect ways of our heart. Demonic beings, the prince of the power of the air, the god of this society, they can affect our heart if we let them. Acts 8 and 21. Here's a story, again, one that you and I are familiar with it, and this is where Simon witnessed and wanted the Holy Spirit. And he tried to conspire with Peter and say, hey, look, I'll pay for it. Give it to me. I want that power. Verse 21, Peter told him, he says, look, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so I ask here, brethren, is our heart always right in the sight of God? And we know that we aspire very heartily to make it so. But it is not always so. But is there a way then, brethren, that we can be more sure of our heart being right with God? Very interesting scripture here that I hope you turn to and read with me. 2 Peter 2, and verse 14. I was wondering why it wasn't so interesting. It's verse, I was in chapter 3. In verse 14, I'm breaking in here. But it says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, he says, look, they have a heart trained in covetousness, covetous practices, and are accursed children. Look at heart trained. We can train our hearts. We have the Spirit of God helping us. But the crux of the matter here is a matter of the heart. We begin to see and we begin to understand some of these things when we know and read certain scriptures like Galatians 6, 7, where it talks about we reap what we sow. What it is that we want to do in life essentially is the way that we will go. That's the way we'll go. Luke 21, I want to go sort of a similar type statement and making the point even stronger. But in Luke 21, he's talking there about the fig tree. And in verse 34, we can see and understand things by what we see out in society. He used the analogy of the fig tree. But then in verse 34, he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Our hearts, brethren, can be weighed down if we're building on the wrong foundation. Academically, we know not to do some of these things, but we do it anyway. Because sometimes we just find ourselves in a weak moment. Our hearts know better, but yet we go on to do some of those things anyway. Found it very interesting and how it fit in here. There was a sermon given by Mr. Franks. His subject was leadership. But he was talking about how to get things done as a leader. How to do things. How to accomplish things. And he gave the five H's. I don't know if any of you heard that. But one of them was the head. Having knowledge. Understanding. Again, the academic part of it. And he said, then the head, or the knowledge, if you will, talks to the hands. And I hope none of you do it that physically or literally, but they talk to the hands so that we do. So we have the head knowledge, and then we have the doing. And then if we do whatever it is long enough, they will create habits. So from the head to the hands to the habits. But none of that happens without being motivated by the heart. Because if we don't care, it ain't going to get done. If you'll pardon my grammar. It's a matter of the heart. Hope you're not sick of me saying that. But things can weigh us down. Things can lead us astray. And so I hope, brethren, that we're able to see some of these things. Now, think about, we've talked how many times over the years about the 10 virgins. They, if you go back and read that, all 10 virgins did the same thing, right? They all filled their lamps and they all slumbered and slept. But one thing was sort of apparent, that the 10 virgins were using the oil and then filling their lamps. Because it says the five foolish had oil in their lamps, right? Just not enough. But they had it. So what was it that prevented them from having their lamps filled at the appropriate, at the critical time? Because that's what happened. They all went to sleep. Christ came and knocked, and they weren't ready. They had some oil, but not enough. It's kind of interesting, too. Go back to the Song of Solomon. It's a little too laborious and long and whatever to pick out what I want to pick out here. But in the Song of Solomon, it's kind of the same story. The Shulamite woman loved her husband, calls it her lover, loved him, cherished him, absolutely wanted to be with him. And he was coming home, and she knew he was coming home. And so she bathed and put on her best perfumes and her best nightwear, I guess it was, and waited. And he didn't come. And she waited more, and he still didn't come. And so finally, she went to bed. She no more than goes to bed, and then comes the knock on the door. It's her lover. What would you think would happen? Wouldn't you think that she would have jumped out of that bed and ran to the door? But she didn't. There was something missing at that point in her heart. Something missing. She didn't do it. It was a matter of the heart there, brother. Because she talks all about her lover and wanting to be with him and everything. But yet when he comes and knocks, she does not get up immediately. And when she does decide to get up, he's gone. Sort of the same parallel with the virgins and Christ coming and knocking. Not ready. Not ready. What happens? What happens in a relationship? Why is it some married, madly in love, passionately in love, don't ever want to be apart? And slowly that relationship just widens and widens and widens, and in some cases gone. Something happens there, brethren. It's a matter of the heart, I'm telling you. I want to read, to try to bring this to a close here. I want to read a couple of, actually three, statements that I found about relationships and such that I think really speak to what I want to get across here today. Lack of commitment or interest is part of a relationship or an interaction. If you're actively putting time in and effort in, that interest grows. If you stop investing, that interest goes away. Think that happened in the church at any time? People called by God, given His Spirit, given His knowledge and understanding, and them wanting to be in the kingdom? Do you think that happened to any of them? Well, of course we know it did. Could it happen to you or to me? And the unfortunate answer is yes. If the heart is not right, brethren, it can happen to you and me. We know that. That's why we're hopefully vigilant in our walk with God. Second statement. Feelings don't just come and go. They're triggered by what we do. Critical thing. James 1:22. Doers shall be justified, right? Not the hearers only. Feelings don't just come and go. They're triggered by what we do. That's something a lot of people forget these days. Humans function by doing things, not by just observing and waiting for life to happen. We're called to be doers in the Church of God. And one of the big things that we do is we are building this temple. Not on the same foundation over and over and over again. We build on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ himself. That's what we're called to do. And I'm not implying that we aren't doing that. Please, I don't mean to imply that at all. I just hope I'm encouraging us to make sure that we do these things and do them with vigor. One other statement. It says, same with love. If you keep putting in time and effort the way you put it in when you first met, it will last forever. If you stop investing, the love fades. That's why you lost interest. You stopped investing, and in this universe, anything that stops fades because everything else is moving. These are just some statements I pulled off the internet. How accurately they describe, you know, what happens to us if we don't continue. I want to go back, brethren, to Hebrews and finish up here. Hebrews 6. Then we'll all have an opportunity to go out in the lunchroom and see how she brews. Probably much better than what Mr. Rapp thinks. Hebrews 6 and verse 7. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. If you just read through those things, that doesn't mean a whole lot, you know. And I've always been a poor student, slow reader, and I mean that literally. I just am not a real bright person. I'm not the opposite either, but I read slow. I think slow. And sometimes I think that, when it comes to the scriptures, is an asset because I read and I think. And so I think the analogy here that's given to Hebrews here, for the earth drinks in the rain that often comes upon it. You know, God's Spirit does work with us. He does give His Spirit to us if we're ready to take it in and to use it. And he says it'll bear herbs in the case of the garden here for those by whom it is cultivated. Here, brethren, is a major clue in how we keep our hearts actively and soundly in tune with God. We cultivate the Word of God. Let me tell you a story. We were out looking for homes one time. I was anyway. I don't think Betty was with me. And I found this home out in the country. Had some acreage to it. And I talked to this lady and I said, well, where are the boundaries of this land? Well, it runs over here just beyond the garden. And I looked. I didn't see any garden. And I said, well, just where is the garden now? I don't see it. Well, by the fence. I said, well, I see the fence, but I'm sorry, I don't see the garden. Well, it's right. She said, oh, come on over, I'll show you. She took me over there, and I saw the garden under that high of weeds. No wonder I didn't see it from over there. Obvious. She didn't cultivate that garden. And then she kind of caught it that I was stunned by the garden. It wasn't a garden. I didn't think it was a field of weeds. And she said, I really meant to keep my garden up this year. She said, I just love planting my garden and staying on top of it and seeing those vegetables in the row. And she said, I just got so busy this year. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't keep up with it. And I wonder, brethren, how many times we sort of lag and get behind in cultivating our spiritual garden because we get too busy. We just get too busy. I read something once years ago in the church. It said if we're too busy to study, if we're too busy to pray, if we're too busy to go to church, we're just too busy. Just too busy. Seek first, right? That's what we've always done. Probably one of the first scriptures that we ever learned, memory scripture, seek first the kingdom of God. And so these are things that we need to do. We have to cultivate that garden because verse 8 says, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. We don't want to go there, brethren. We know and understand. We're academically pretty smart. And we know, by having God's Spirit, what direction we want to go. And we want to be there in the finality of all of this. And that when that trump sounds, we know we want to be there. And we want to be involved in the millennium. And we want to be helpers in the last great day, so that we can go on and be in the kingdom of God. We know that. We understand all that. And I just hope that we can keep cultivating our gardens, because that's what keeps us mentally, physically in tune to the path that we know that we need to be on. I said, when we first started, that we were going to talk about our hearts being convicted so that we'll make life-changing decisions. And we can, and we will, and we will if we keep our hearts motivated in the right way and in the right manner. God will help us do it. We just have to have a heart to be there and willing to do the work that comes with it.